Thank you, Brother Rainwater, for those songs. You're very blessed with the men who are leading you in your worship. I'm thankful for Brother Rainwater tonight. He'd asked me, what is your lesson going to be this morning? And I had changed my mind over the afternoon. And he walked in here, got everything to match. And this closing hymn will match perfectly. Kind of interesting. I have a friend who recently preached on the sins of alcoholic drinking and such, and social drinking, and not so coordinated with the song leader, because they closed then with, "There's a fountain free that flows for you and me." This will fit much better tonight. We're thankful for his abilities to change on the fly like that. That figure of there being a fountain free flowing for you and me, it's a figure that is throughout the Bible, is it not? Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, not just kind of dry mouth, but thirsty. I can remember there was one point when I was over in Africa. I was with Sewell Hall, who's 80, and I felt like such a wimp because I was melting, but he admitted. He finally said, you know, if I could just go home right now and take my face and rub it in a tub of ice cream, I'd be so happy. You know, it was just so hot and so thirsty. Sometimes you get past where you just think, man, give me anything to drink. You know, the trouble over there is the water is not safe. So if you've exhausted the little bottle you've carried with you, well, you're just not going to drink till you get back to what is your temporary home. And I'm sure you all have endured moments like that in life where all you can think about is, where is that water coming from? And of course, most of us are spoiled. Even my experience, very spoiled. I mean, it's not like I'd been 3 days. I was on the brink of death. But I had been several hours without any water, and it was hot. And it seemed like any hydration that I had already leaked out the pores of my body, and I was done for. That description is the description of people longing for God. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee. Most often when we feel that, in fact, if you read Psalm 42, that psalm is a psalm written in a time of distress. We sing it. It's such a lovely little love song, the way we sing it. But it is a song that is written when a man is wondering, how can I find God when I most need Him, when I most pray for Him? Where is God when I need Him? Well, Isaiah writes in Isaiah the 55th chapter, "Ho, everyone who thirsts," you know, that means you, that means me, "everyone is invited to this. If you're excluded from this fountain, it is a personal choice. You must not be longing, you must not be thirsting for what you truly need if you will not come to this fountain. But Isaiah writes, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." What a deal. What you are most craving, whether you think of it as nutrition or whether you think of it as a water to slake your thirst, whatever figure you want to think of, no matter how much you have craved it, God says, we have an endless supply here. Your demand is not greater than God's supply. In fact, if we really think about it, when we have the infinite God above supplying anything, whatever it is we need is but a drop in the bucket. It could not even be measured upon His hand. It is too small to be of any significance to Him. Whatever it is you need, realize that He is supplying it to you as the Mississippi supplies the Gulf of Mexico. There is nothing that you can add to that is going to make it more fulfilling, more satisfying than what God supplies in this fountain. I sometimes think about that, you know. We try to help God out in our spiritual quests. It's kind of like standing there with a garden hose next to the Mississippi. Yeah, I'm going to help out here. No, what God is inviting to you to is without cost. I know that sounds like too good to be true, and I know you're an American. And whenever it sounds too good to be true, you don't want to buy. But he says, you don't have to spend anything on this. This is a word that we all like. It's that best price. It's free. It's absolutely free. And it is available for everyone. It is not going to be exhausted. That is the figure of the Bible. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to John, the 7th chapter? And it is there that we'll pick up this figure this evening. We're happy you're here. There's a couple that have been that are here this evening that weren't here this morning. Well, our goal this week is in this short week is to try our very best to find a better relationship with Jesus. To find that desire fulfilled, which all men should have. Not the desire of the world, not the desire of momentary happiness, but an eternal joy that can fill us, an abundant life that pours forth and over the brim of the cup and continues to flow for you and for me. Now, I've thought a lot of different ways I could go after this, but this evening I simply want to look at Jesus as the source of living waters. And in John the 7th chapter, we have a beautiful little excerpt from his life. John gives us more chronology, more careful chronology than any of the writers, but he just gives us a glimpse of maybe 3 weeks out of the entirety of Christ's life. Here he has Jesus walking in Galilee, and it comes time for the feast of the Jews. And notice already in John the 7th chapter, he's unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. As the feast of the Jews, you know, the feast of booths was near. And therefore his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." They're really kind of challenging him because John puts in a parenthetical statement, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." That's frustrating. The people closest to him were missing what they ought to see. And I'd ask you to kind of take care tonight. If you were raised on the proverbial third pew and you may be thinking, "Boy, I wish I was raised some other way." Don't do that. Realize that proximity, the constantness of Christ's presence, if it were anybody else, it would be common. But when it is Christ, there is no way you can tire of that. There's no way that well, if I step away from this now, when I come back, I'm going to appreciate it more. No, you'll always appreciate it more just as long as you look at him, as long as you see him. But that's the setting. They've gone to the Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. You know what that's about, don't you? This is like Thanksgiving on steroids. They go to Jerusalem, and they are to make the pilgrim travel, one of the three travels that was required of them. And it is a Thanksgiving harvest, according to Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 15. It's a time when the berries and the olives and the final crops are all coming in, and they have this feast that celebrates their settlement in Canaan. It reminds them of how they wandered in the wilderness in booths, and now finally there is going to be a peace where God allows them to be in the land, and they're simply looking back upon that. In Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, Isaiah kind of gets a glimpse of this. He talks about people being in exile and such and the curses that come upon them. But then he says in verse 15 of Isaiah 32, verse 15, that this would happen, this abandonedness, this forsakenness, this wilderness with wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks. He says, all of this would take place until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field becomes a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Isaiah is saying, your wilderness wanderings, this time of thirst, of craving and wondering where is our supplies coming from, this is going to be removed and there will be a time where the Spirit of God is poured out upon you and all of this will be healed. Jesus is present and at the temple they're wondering, well, where is he? Where is this one that everyone is saying is the Messiah? And will he come? Will he show himself publicly or not? Now, I don't know if he was deliberately tricking his brothers, whether he was simply waiting to do this, but eventually he does show up in the temple area and shows himself publicly to those who are around him. Now, I want you to imagine the temple area at this moment. For the Feast of Booths, there were actually more sacrifices that were offered with the Day of Atonement and the 5 days following and so forth with the Feast of Booths than at Passover. It was a great moment. And people would gather with their branches and they'd make their little booths. They'd even put a booth over the altar and everyone was celebrating. The priest would walk up the steps and with a golden pitcher each day that would be drawn from the pool of Siloam and he would pour out upon the water, upon the altar, this figure of abundance and of cleansing and of freshness. As he poured the water out upon the altar, the people would sing Psalms 113 through 118. They would sing the songs of praise unto God. And they would commemorate their wilderness wanderings when Ezekiel 17, when God brought forth water from the rock. And they would look forward to the promise. I said Ezekiel, didn't I? Exodus 17. Ezekiel 47 promises a day when the measuring man goes about. And you remember he measures the temple. But do you remember as well, he begins to measure the water. He gets out 1,000 from the temple and it's just up to his ankles or so. And then he goes out another 1,000 and then it's to his knees. And then finally he's swimming in this great river that is filling everything. And finally he's transported over to the bank and it's all to emphasize the abundance of blessing. When God pours forth his Spirit, it is going to be abundantly available for everyone. Is the picture that they are looking forward to as they have this Feast of Booths celebration, this pouring out of water. And Jesus has already used many of the Old Testament figures, hasn't he? In John 1 and verse 51, he has said, you see this to be a substantial thing, that I knew what you were thinking when you were under that fig tree. I tell you, you'll see something greater than this. You'll see the angels of heaven ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's saying, I am Bethel. I am the house of God. I am the access unto God, as we talked about this morning. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's saying by that figure. He has already announced that he is the brazen serpent. That if you will but look unto him, if you will believe in him, you will be healed of whatever it is that this world has put upon you. If you will consume him, if you will chew upon his flesh and take him within yourself, he is the living bread, not the bread that satisfies but for a moment, but the bread that satisfies forever. And in that same figure, again, he is assuring us that not only is he what we need to eat for nourishment, but he who drinks of me will be satisfied. He is the fountain of living water. And in this midst, in this setting, he says, I am the living water. So let's look at this for a few moments. We're told they're all gathered, no one's yet speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. And then in John 7 and verse 14, we're told, when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began teaching. And the Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me." And then he gives a promise. I've got it in bright yellow in my Bible. This is one of my favorite promises in the Bible. Jesus says, if anyone is willing to do his will, meaning his Father's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Now, this is for free. This isn't about the Spirit and the flowing waters. But I want you to understand that. Have you ever wondered whether or not you're going to get what you need to get from the Bible? Have you worried about? I used to worry about that. What if I'm missing stuff here? Well, God says, he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Matthew 5 and verse 6, will be satisfied. That's a promise from God. God does not lie. God cannot lie. He is the essence of truth. And God has promised you, if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're going to have that which fills you, that which slakes your thirst. If you're seeking to do the will of God, you're going to know whether or not the teaching is of heaven or of man. Please understand that. That gives me great comfort. But he goes on to say, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. You remember the deed, don't you? He must be referring. The only miracle that he's accomplished at this point in Jerusalem, if my memory serves me correctly, is there at the pool of Siloam again, with the water and such. The man thinks, well, the water's going to make him well. And Jesus says, well, what are you doing? I don't have anybody put me in the water. And Jesus says, pick up your pallet and walk. And then some well-meaning, foolish Pharisees see him walking about on the Sabbath and carrying his bed. Why are you working on the Sabbath? And he says, well, the one who made it so I could walk told me to do this. That's the one. Wouldn't you love for such crimes to be assigned to you? There was this fellow who couldn't walk and you healed him. That's the charge they're making against Jesus. How dare you heal him? You know, when they make that charge against the disciple in the book of Acts, Peter and John say, well, if it's for the good we did for this man, let all Jerusalem know that we did this by the power of the name of Jesus. You know, Christians get such hassles for people for doing good. Why? Have you ever wondered why do people sometimes hate you for just being a Christian? There's a lady I used to work with. She was nice to everybody. And I shower regularly, you know. I think I'm a pretty nice guy. Julie thinks I'm a pretty nice guy, you know. But there was something about me. She just wouldn't talk to me. Hi. Off she goes. Anybody else she'd talk to? I tried and tried and tried to befriend that woman because I knew she needed to know Jesus. And she knew I preached as well as doing this job. And that was the last thing she wanted to hear. I understand that sometimes people will, even the good that you do, they're going to try to strike at you. But they're after Jesus for nothing more than healing this man. Well, he healed on the Sabbath is the trouble. And he said, I did one deed and you marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do you understand what he's saying? He said, look, if you could cut off symbolically the flesh from a man so that he will be ceremonially clean, well, why wouldn't you eradicate the effects of sin from a man, the sinful flesh and what has happened in life, so that he would be made whole again? The only reason anybody has sickness, the only reason anyone's ever ill is because sin entered into the world. And he says, I'm reversing that. Why would you be upset with that? Well, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And on we read through this, where some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is not this the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. And the rulers do not really know that this man is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. Whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. And Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him. And no man laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed on him. And they were saying, when the Christ comes, will he not perform more signs than those which this man performed? Will he? They're saying, what more could this guy do to prove that he is the Christ than what Jesus is doing? And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. And therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I'm with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks to teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he has said? You will seek me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So much confusion as to who he is, what he's about. But in the midst of all of this, He brings us to the phrase that I want us to concentrate on tonight. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Come unto me. I am this fountain of living water. Do you remember, he's already played this theme in John the 4th chapter, when the woman at the well comes to him. He says to her, well, you give me something to drink, finally, you come down to this section. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But verse 14 of John 4 says, whoever drinks of this water that I give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus has already begun saying, I can give you this water. And now he's saying, I am the source of this water. Come unto me. Listen, he's talking about a spiritual need, a spiritual fulfillment, and no man can do that. Yeah, I know you love your parents, you love your dad. Good people, but they can't say, come unto me, drink of me. If you're thirsty, I'm good. I have an abundance that I can fill whatever you need. They aren't the source. We are the recipients of this blessing. Some have simply religion to offer, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something much more than what the world thinks of when they think of the world, the word religion. We're thinking of that which truly satisfies our need. I want you to notice a few things, and the lesson will be yours. First, notice Christ's view of humanity. When he says, come unto me and drink, he knows you're thirsty. He already knows that you need something to slake your thirst. And he knows that maybe you have tried a myriad of ways of finding satisfaction. He knows the hearts of men. He knows that man loves silver, but he's never satisfied with silver. Man loves power, but never satisfied with however much power you may give him. He may love prestige, but no matter how much prestige or acclaim he may gain, he's still not satisfied with that. All the things that the world craves, power and prestige and popularity, money and possessions, none of those things satisfy. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows there's an emptiness in your soul that only He can fill. That God-shaped hole that can only be fulfilled by God. He understands, as Paul would later say to the Athenians in Acts the 17th chapter, that our God has created people everywhere so that we might crave God. In Acts the 17th chapter, in verse 24, we're told the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man, that is from Jesus, from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, that they might grope for Him, that they might find Him, though He is not far from each of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, we also are His children or His offspring. Being then children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone or an image formed or an art or the thought of man. God has overlooked such ignorance. He knows that you are craving a relationship with Him, and you will even fashion your own man-made method of trying to fill that. But ultimately, only God satisfies. Jesus knows that. He knows. As Paul announces in Romans, the second chapter, that when we stopped worshiping the Creator and began worshiping the creature, we became more creaturely. Jesus knows that about man. And that's why He is able to say, as He says in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28, "Come unto Me. Come unto Me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He knows you need that rest. He knows that your hunger needs to be satisfied. He knows that your thirst must be quenched. Christ knows the need of humanity. And then secondly, I'd have you realize that Christ is conscious of His own divinity. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me. In John 7, verse 46, we're told, "Never has a man so spoken." Why, sure, there's power and there's authority and there's confidence, but His confidence isn't in His delivery or any of these. His confidence is He knows the one who sent Him. He knows He's on a mission of the Father, and He's just doing what the Father sent Him to do. When you're doing the right thing, you no longer have to worry about whether other people are satisfied with it. Jesus simply does what the Father tells Him, and He's able to fulfill all that He's sent to do. Again, He is gentle. He is the meekest of men. He is gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11, 29 emphasizes. And at the same time, He knows. He knows He's the very incarnate Word. That God, who was in the beginning, became flesh and tabernacled among us, as John 1 would emphasize. Jesus knows all of this. He's conscious of Himself. It isn't something anyone tagged on to Him later. This was something that Christ preached from the very beginning. He understands that He is God and that the source of our religious cravings, our hunger, can only be satisfied in Him. Christ knows that when the sea surges, He needs not fear. He can sleep upon the raging sea. Christ knows that He can heal the sick. He can make the blind to see. Christ knows that He can raise men from the dead. There is nothing that Christ fears because He is aware of who He is. As we studied this morning, He is the exact representation of His image. He is the radiance of His glory. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who is able to hear our needs and sympathize with Him. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 emphasizes. He is an anchor that holds us fast when the world is storming about us. And thirdly, I just have you notice Christ's invitation. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Jesus says, come to me and drink. You know, some of the people went to this feast that was all about water, all about the sustenance God has given them. They're no longer wilderness wandering. I bet you they left that religious gathering somewhat empty, unsatisfied, not fulfilled. They were just following the outward form of Judaism. May I suggest, and I humbly do so because I don't have a verse for this, but the same can be true of our services today. Perhaps you come to the assembling of God's people hoping to be satisfied, hoping that what it is you most need, what you crave will fill your heart, but you walk away empty. Perhaps you partake of the Lord's Supper, or at least you think you do. Maybe you only partake of the elements. You don't truly understand the great figure that is taking place there. I ask you to notice three things in Christ's invitation. One is that we can approach Christ. God is so infinite and we are so puny. He is so holy and we are so sinful. It seems there is no way that He would want me to come near. But what He says there in Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 16, is that His scepter of grace is already extended toward us. And therefore, with boldness, with confidence, we can go near to His throne. That's a promise from God. You're wondering, does God want me around Him? Jesus came to this earth to say yes. He desires our presence. So we can approach Christ with confidence. The second thing that the invitation tells us is that we need to appropriate Christ. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, drink what? Drink of this fountain of water, which is Christ. He is this fountain of living water. And the way we do that, the way we appropriate that is one, through baptism. Why do I have to be baptized to be saved? Well, it's because you need to appropriate Christ. Well, why that way? Well, because that's the way God said. You know, well, that's too simple. Okay, that's the way God said, and it makes sense even. If it's the matter of the moment you believe, you have this fountain of living water within you. Well, is that really happening, or is this just my stomach's unsettled? What is God says? Here's the point in time when you believe enough to clothe yourself with Christ. When you believe enough to stop living for possessions and all the things of the world, when you die to that and are buried with Christ into His death, you appropriate that blood, that death for you. And to say, well, why do I need baptism is about as wrong-headed as to say, well, why do I need the blood? God says that's how you appropriate the blessing of the blood and the blessing of Christ is you come to Him believing, baptism by itself, we don't believe in a water regeneration where you don't believe. We just, you know, if I believe that, you know, I'd get Dan, he's a pretty big guy, you know, get some big guys and we just start throwing people in the tub. That's not going to do any good. But if you believe and understand what the figure of baptism is about, that's how you appropriate Christ. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're symbolically appropriating Christ. You're taking Christ into yourself. And you're saying that I want to be like this. I want to be like that which I eat. He is the Word. He's the ultimate revelation of God. I would suggest that when you eat of the Word, when you let the Word of Christ, as we mentioned this morning, the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, you're appropriating Christ. If anyone will come to me and drink, well, how do you drink? Read the Word. Read the Word about the Word. Be baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper. Not just in outward forms, but understanding the full reality of those great symbols that God gives us. So we approach Christ. We appropriate Christ. And then thirdly, I would suggest that you adhere to Christ. I got really nervous just before I got up here. I'm walking in and I told Tom Hamilton what I'm about to preach, and he said, oh, well, that's interesting. Are you going to use the Eastern text or the Western text? I'm going to use the Bible. I don't know. Sorry. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that the one text says that you keep drinking. It's not that you come up and you just take a sip of this fountain and your life's going to be fixed forever. No, you keep coming to Jesus. I don't know if that's what he's talking about. I'm not that bright. Okay, you guys are blessed. You got somebody who knows that kind of stuff. I don't know that kind of stuff. All right? But there's a fountain free that flows for you and me. And he is just constantly flowing forth. And he says, if you'll keep drinking of me, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to become like me. And you'll have fountains of living water. Not a dry cistern. You know, it's not like the people of Jeremiah's day. What is it, Jeremiah 2 and 13? My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Jesus is playing upon that same imagery when he says, I'm this fountain of flowing water. I'm God. And you can have God in you if you will appropriate Christ into you. But it isn't a moment. It isn't simply come down to the front and be baptized and now everything's going to be different from now on. No, you've got to keep coming to the fountain and keep drinking in the fountain, and then you're not going to thirst. And in fact, you'll have an abundant life that'll flow out forever for others as well. And when Christ gives this, understand that this promise is so full of meaning. When he says that from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, he says he spoke this of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we understand the Spirit's given to the apostles in some special way after Jesus ascended. The Spirit's given to all believers after Jesus ascended. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles, that was a manifest indication that what was previously only available for a select few is now clearly given to maidens and young men and old men, to all flesh. God would pour forth His Spirit upon all flesh. Over and over in the Bible, we see this promise that God would pour forth His Spirit upon all flesh. And we need to see that and understand that is a promise of great revival. When those bones were dry and without any life in them in Ezekiel the 37th chapter, Ezekiel's wondering, can these bones live? And God says, well, this is what's going to happen. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 14, I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life. And I will place on you and your, I will place you on your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. Listen, no matter how dry, how dead you may think you are, God can put His Spirit into you, and just as He made Adam a living being, His Spirit can make you spiritually alive, and all that He desires of you can take place. In Ezekiel the 36th chapter, we're told that I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, he says in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my statutes, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Do you want to know that God is your God? Keep coming to Christ. Keep drinking of the fountain. And that promise stretches clear through the Bible. Finally, if you notice, Revelation ends with this. There's several places in Revelation. You could look at Revelation 7 and 17. But in 22 and verse 17, we're told the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and the bride, the church, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. God wants you to come to Him. And you're wondering, well, how can I have this relationship with God? I just want a better relationship. I've been there. You feel spiritually depleted. You're looking for light, but all is darkness. I'm not minimizing those feelings. I still get those feelings. Those are real feelings. But the answer isn't read the latest book that has come out. There's a book written by a man who keeps falling away from any kind of faith, Igniting the Spiritual Flame. His book may have some good stuff in it, but if it's good, I promise you, it comes from this book. This book will show you who God is. This book is the one who tells us who Jesus is. And if you're wondering, does He forgive me of my sins, really? All you got to do is read about Jesus. You go, yeah, He does that all the time. Can He really solve my problems? Yes, He does that all the time. Come to me, Christ says. Come to Christ. We don't ask you to come to any church, to any kind of religious system. We ask you to come to the man, Jesus Christ. And the reason He asks you to come is the same reason a young man may propose to a young lady. The same reason that all relationships happen. He desires it. Why? Because He does. He desires a relationship with you. Can you get your mind around that? The infinite God of the universe says, I want to be your friend. The infinite God of the universe says, I want to give you everything you need. What you truly crave, I can give that to you without cost. Yeah. That's what the text says. We know there was a cost, though, wasn't there? He paid the price so that you and I could freely drink. There's a fountain free, and it flows for you and me. If you need to drink of that fountain tonight, if you've never been baptized, appropriate Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ so that you can know what it means to be saved. Maybe you have appropriated Christ, but you haven't adhered to Christ. Maybe you don't continue to drink from that living water. I ask you tonight to start sipping of that again. Refresh yourself with that which can only satisfy you. Refresh yourself with Christ Himself. If there's some way we can help you publicly, will you not come as together we stand and sing?